Hello, Bethel, and we are continuing our look at the Sermon on the Mount into the last chapter. You may have noticed that chapter 5 is the longest chapter, chapter 6 is next, and chapter 7, the third and final chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, is the shortest. And it begins with this verse, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." Have you ever heard someone say, "I don't believe in the Bible because the Bible is full of contradictions"? Typically, when I've heard that, it's because somebody has heard it from somewhere else and has never read a single page of the Bible, let alone read it through. I once heard a story by Dr. R.C. Sproul. He died a couple years ago, but he told a story about when he was a student in university back in the 50s. He was a new Christian, and one of the other students, who was quite antagonistic towards the scriptures, said to Sproul, "I don't believe in the Bible. Everybody knows it's full of contradictions." And so Sproul said, "Well, if it's full of contradictions, you shouldn't have any trouble coming up with 25. Why don't you find 25 contradictions in the Bible and get back to me tomorrow?" The next day he saw the student, and he said the student was bleary-eyed after a sleepless night. He had difficulty finding contradictions, so he rallied some of his friends, and they pored over the Bible into the wee hours of the morning, and finally they came up with 25 issues that they thought may pose contradictions from the Scripture. Sproul said it wasn't that difficult to go through them, and to this young man's satisfaction, resolve every one of the 25 so-called contradictions. And that's the way it typically is. People say there are contradictions in the Bible, but when you really look at them, they're not contradictory at all. For example, the verse that we started with, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, where the Lord Jesus talks about not judging. Because the same Bible says in John chapter 7, in fact, it was also the Lord Jesus who said, "Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment." So in John 7, he's encouraging people to make a right judgment. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31, Paul says, "But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment." In Psalm 119, verse 66 says, "Teach me knowledge and good judgment." And here in the Sermon on the Mount, as I've already said, Jesus says, "Do not judge." So what is it? Are we to judge or are we not to judge? And of course, this so-called contradiction is resolved when one looks at the context and the language. Because like in English, the Greek word krino, which is translated judge, means different things according to its context. For example, in English, we want to teach our children to demonstrate good judgment. And whereas we want to assess and discern and judge our own attitude and motivations, the Bible frequently calls on us not to be judgmental with others, like here. So that's why in John chapter 7, it's right judgment. In 1 Corinthians 11, it's judging ourselves. In Psalm 119, it's good judgment. He's speaking about the judgment of discernment. But here, the Lord Jesus is not speaking against the judgment of good discernment, but he's speaking against the judgment of condemnation. This concept is taken from legal judgment. We are not to be judge and jury in negatively assessing other people. We can see their actions, we can hear their words, but often we do not know what their motivation is, why they say and do the things they do. And therefore, the Lord Jesus says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." And then notice this standard in verse 2. "For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured against you." Because we are people who have not come under the judgment of God, because of the sacrifice of Christ, because the atoning work of the Lord Jesus on the cross, because the gospel is Christ in my place, therefore we should be people who are not negatively judgmental or condemningly judgmental of other people. And the Lord Jesus goes on in verse 3, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite." Remember that word we've talked before? That in the Greek language, the word from which we get our English word hypocrite, spoke of an actor on the stage, using different masks to portray different characters, pretending to be something that they were not. And here, the Lord Jesus says, "You hypocrite, when you're pretending to be somebody who is above other people when you're really not, when you're pretending to be somebody who knows the truth when probably you do not, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." One theologian put it this way: we must not destroy the body of Christ over sawdust. Let's not be negatively judgmental of each other. Citizens of the kingdom, followers of Christ, members of His body, are people who exhibit an attitude where they are not negatively judgmental of each other. Continuing on with verse 6, "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces." That's pretty strong language and a very forceful and controversial message. Sometimes 21st century Christians think that unity and love and cooperation with all people is most important, that just getting along is somehow more important than the truth of the Christian faith. Now, we need to be discerning. We need to know when to cooperate and when to compromise and when to hold fast to things that are of essential truth. But the tendency in our day is to water it down, to make it more palatable, to take the gospel of Christ and remove anything that is offensive to contemporary ears. After all, people say doctrine divides. Let's do away with that kind of thing. We need to be relevant to people's felt needs at all costs, because we sure wouldn't want anybody to feel bad about themselves or to erode their self-esteem. But here, Jesus delivers a thunderbolt, because the true gospel, accurately understood, makes all of us feel bad about ourselves because of our rebellion before a holy God. So in this little mini parable in verse 6, the Lord Jesus uses a metaphor, pearls. And the pearls are that which is sacred, the truth of the gospel of Christ. And the dogs and the pigs are those who are antagonistic to the gospel, antagonistic to God, antagonistic to the cross of Christ. And if they won't be convinced of the truth, then the Lord Jesus is saying, respectfully give them a wide berth. I think the Lord Jesus is saying to His disciples, don't feel a compelling duty to continue to prioritize the sharing of the gospel to those who always, repeatedly, are angry and antagonistic towards the word of the cross. The gospel of Christ is that valuable pearl of great price. And when it's trampled on, when it's disparaged and denigrated and mocked by those that Jesus characterizes here as dogs and pigs, His followers should stop throwing pearls before them. In that day in the first century, dogs were sometimes pets, but more often dogs were wild animals foraging in packs. They were often vicious and mean and hungry. And pigs, to a Jew, was the most unclean animal that they could imagine. Jewish people never domesticated pigs because they were unclean, and so anytime they encountered pigs, they were either being raised by Gentiles or they were wild pigs. And again, they would be mean and vicious. It's a pretty tough message that the Lord Jesus is delivering. But the gospel of Christ is highly valued by God, and it needs to be by us. Truth matters. Bible doctrine is important to God. The truth of the cross of Christ, the truth of the kingdom, the Lord Jesus' principles of righteousness are eternally important to God the Father. George MacDonald was a Scottish minister and poet who died in 1905. He says it this way: "To give truth to him who loves it not is but to give him more plentiful material for misinterpretation." And then, in verses 7 and 8, the Lord Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. In a sense, the Lord Jesus is here beginning the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. He's taught the principles and the values of the kingdom. He's talked about kingdom requirements, kingdom results, kingdom responsibilities, and of course, kingdom righteousness. And here in verses 7 and 8, in the original language, he is using in the Greek present tense. In other words, it could be interpreted this way: keep on asking, keep on seeking and knocking. He is talking about our relationship with God, the relationship that citizens of the kingdom have with their King. He, of course, has already been described as our Heavenly Father. We are His children, and we should continue every day living the life of faith by asking and seeking and knocking and pursuing His kingdom, His will, His righteousness. And so I ask myself, if you could watch me every moment of a day, if every part of my life for one day was splashed up on a big screen, how I treated other people, what I thought about, how I spent my time, my money, my resources, what I valued most, what most commands my attention, would you say there is a guy who is not living like a citizen of the kingdom? There is a guy whose life does not reflect the values of the Sermon on the Mount. Or would you rather say, there is one who is constantly asking and seeking and knocking on kingdom issues? Because the Lord Jesus has called for all of us to understand the requirements, the results, and the responsibilities of living as part of His kingdom. The Lord Jesus has called on each of us to pursue righteousness above all. So I have to ask myself, and I invite you to pose the same question: how do I measure up?